Hey, Barb. Did you hear about the person who have undefined hair color and undefined gender?
Blonde woman.
I took ethics training. They told me to cover up the microphone when you say anything offending. See? Yeah, she got in trouble when she went to the library. She walked up to the desk and said, I would like to have a cheeseburger, order of fries, and a Coke. The woman looked at her and said, what's the matter with you? Don't you know you're in a library? She goes, oh, my goodness, I'm sorry. I'd like a cheeseburger, order of fries. See, because you have to be quiet in the library. Yeah. I have to help Mikhail out. Let's pray for the pastor. Yeah. Lord, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you. We put it fully into your hands and we ask you to be here and speak to us. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I begin, I want to speak to you regarding the shooting of the young black man by a police officer earlier in the week. And I am truly heartened by the nonviolent reaction of the community, and I want to note that. On the day the young man was shot, three other young black males were shot and killed in this area, and these tragedies quickly faded into background noise. The other night, people protested the police shooting blocking the bridge down here in Homestead. While that was happening, up on the hill in Munhall, about a mile away, four black teenagers were shot as they sat parked in their car, and a 19-year-old girl died in that shooting. You see, the police shooting is just the tip of a very bloody spear that we all hold in our hands. We hold it steady with indifference, and we thrust it forward with our disdain. It has actually become common for young white children to walk into schools and randomly kill as many people as possible. The question behind all of this is, do we care? Do we care enough to really pray, to fast, to honestly discuss these issues, and to alter our political rhetoric? Do we love our neighbors as we love ourselves? Brothers and sisters, God hates violence, and I wonder why we don't. God will deal with our violence if we do not. And when he does, be known that he judges his people first. We need to stop blaming each other for what's wrong and join together to stop this. To do this, we can have no agenda that is greater than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because only God changes hearts, and brothers and sisters, this is a heart problem. Pray for justice in all of these matters. Pray that one day we will no longer have to pray for justice. Until then, love your neighbor and care about what happens to them, all of them. If our God is truly with us, then the answer is in this room and nowhere else. Amen. Genesis 4, 3 through 10. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fatty portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. You see, brothers and sisters, we don't get to choose what's acceptable to God. Then God said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Indicating that all Cain had to do was humble himself and bring what was required. And I want you to note that this is long before the law is codified by Moses regarding offerings. But it was known. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, which is one of the most fascinating things to think about what that conversation was. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel's brother and he killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said to him, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The question we've been asking since we got here. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So far in our series on creation, we've encountered only four people: Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. What we've learned about ourselves from them is literally damning. Eve led Adam into sin. Adam was willing to let Eve die to obtain what he desired. And then he blamed Eve and God for his fall. And here we see that Cain murdered his brother Abel because Abel pleased the Lord with his offering and Cain did not. What we usually call jealousy, which is what happens when our pride is challenged. There is no glory for us in the first four chapters of the Bible. No redeeming qualities are noted. If there were any, it was in Abel, and we killed him. I often hear folks say they don't like to read the Old Testament as it is full of violence and perversions. Just about every account of any individual is portrayed and painted with lesions and all showing. In some accounts, the lesions appear to be the defining features, the reason the picture was painted, so that we would see them. Who wants to look at lesions, let alone study them? You should, because the lesions are deadly. They reveal a fatal sickness deep inside all of us, a sickness so vile that we had to be quarantined from God's presence, a sickness that we must master, or it will master us. Its desires destroy us by having us destroy others. In accounts like Job, we see that some lesions have to be looked for very closely to be found, while others such as Jezebel, Herod, or Judas are very hard to miss. Point is, the law is all about seeing our own lesions and admitting we have them. In looking at their lesions, our own are brought to mind, the ones that we pretend are not there, or the ones we hide under layers of pleasantries. All in all, we'd rather not deal with them. We have chosen to buffer the harsh truth of our terminal condition with the opiate of subjectiveness. I may be a little sick, but I'm not Hitler, Nero, or one of those robo-calling telemarketers. Mostly, we prefer to just read the happy verses in the New Testament. We like thinking about God being love more than we like to think about us being vile. We would much rather read about God's peace, grace, and love than read about our pride, jealousy, and hatred. However, God's loving grace cannot be valued fully until we comprehend its need. The law, the entire Old Testament, grants us buckets of comprehension of our need for His grace. Don't be surprised or offended by the bluntness of the Old Testament. It is only doing its job, which is putting you on course to the saving of your soul from eternal damnation. Often we read the Old Testament and argue with the world about what we think it says about rocks and brontosauruses so that we don't have to think about what it is saying about us. Or we reduce horrific accounts to quaint children's stories that focus on elephants and hippos getting on a boat instead of all of humanity, men, women, and children, dying horrible deaths because their lesions festered and brought us to unrestrained violence. The sign of the final stage of cancer of pride is violence. The creation account, the law, and the Old Testament as a whole humble us and cause us to say to God, you speak and I will listen. And then I place my hand over my mouth, the words of Job. Only then can we clearly hear and fully appreciate his words of grace to us. As I've read the last couple of weeks, Galatians 3:22, but scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. the unvarnished accounts of the Old Testament don't speak to the evil of those people. They speak to the evil of this person. And in the account of Cain and Abel, it tells us that if our pride is not put in check, if we don't master it, we will do violence to our brothers and sisters, because all of us imagine ourselves as Abel when the truth of the matter is all of us are Cain. When we refuse to love our brothers as we love ourselves, when we see violence as a means to our end, a tool that we will use to obtain what our pride demands. It was Cain's pride that demanded that Abel be dealt with. It was Cain's pride that declared that murder was an acceptable solution. Why should I change when I can simply remove my brother, whose righteousness convicts me with his very presence? The easier thing to do is remove him. I am like God. I can take his life. Or most subtly, I can do nothing while his life is taken. I can let it happen. As I said last week, there are times, brothers and sisters, where silence is violence, and refusing to hear is hatred. Violence is the ultimate proof of sin, is the proof of disdain. It should shock us. It should affect us to repentance. But our evil is resilient, and we end up justifying it with our indifference. I have the right to harm anyone who threatens my delusions of my divinity. By making them less, I make myself more. God's warning to Cain is a warning to me. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door and its desires for you, and you must master it. We desire to be masters of everything but ourselves. If I am divine, I don't have to master sin. Nothing I desire is sin, simply because I desire it. Violence is the undeniable proof of the sickness within. It is the coughing up of blood that forces us to seek the physician. Fortunately for us, the doctor is always in if you're willing to admit that you need him. And the bill for his treatment was paid for you by his son. I'm not sure if we're more violent now than we were when I was a kid, or if we just report it more. But there are days when the news is nothing but acts of horrific violence. We have come a long way since Cain. Now our children kill our children in bunches. We are a violent people. It is part of our lives. You know, in 2017, we spent $204 billion on our national budget on the military. And I'm not saying it wasn't necessary. I'm saying it was. And that proves my point. There are people out there just like us who want what we have and will kill us to get it. And there are people out there who are challenged by our freedom and would kill us to remove the challenge from their ideology. Another $267 billion is spent annually in the U.S. on law enforcement. Because if we don't protect ourselves from ourselves, we will return to the chaos and the bedlam of the days before the flood. Those numbers speak to our hearts about who we are. Genesis 6:5-6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, a profound statement. And he was grieved in his heart. You see, God always knew what we would be, but when he saw it and felt it, it broke his heart. Genesis 6:11-13. What is this that broke the heart of God when he saw it? Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of the Lord, and it was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. The earth is coming to an end because it is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. You see, there just wasn't just violence among men. Violence had become our defining characteristic. The entire earth was filled with violence, men and women physically harming and killing each other just because they could. We polluted the earth with spilt blood. It is noteworthy that men were not filled with violence because of the earth. Rather, the earth was filled with violence because of men. And I guess what I'm saying is it's not conditions that make us violent. It's our pride. It had gotten so bad that God had put an end to the madness and started over. The gangrene had spread so far that instead of cutting off the foot to save the body was cut off to save the foot. The only place that was not infected, Noah and his family. There are some who would say that the flood came because the daughters of Seth married the sons of Cain. But here, God directly tells us why he started over with man. Violence. The point is solidified after the flood when God speaks to Noah long before Moses and the law, and he gives him a law. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he was made. This is the first thing God tells him after the flood finishes. With the flood, God cleaned house. With this law, gave us incentive to keep the house somewhat clean. Here God makes us responsible for our own violence. He makes us deal with it so that he won't have to do what he just did again. You know, when Peter drew his sword in defense of Jesus and cut off the high priest servant's ear, Jesus warns Peter by making reference to this verse. Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. Later, this was codified into the written law. Exodus 21:12 through 14. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie and wait for him, but the God let him fall into his hands, then I will appoint you a place to which you may flee. If, however, a man acts presumptuously towards his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, then you are to take him even from my altar. Go into the temple and yank him from the altar that he may die. And then the law defines exactly what presumptuously means so that there is no doubt. Numbers 35:10 through 12. The Lord speaks to the sons of Israel and says to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, when you become a nation, then you shall select for yourself cities to be cities of refuge that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally may flee there. The city shall be to you a refuge from the avenger so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. If a man killing of another is premeditated, then it should be put to death. If it was accidental, he must not be killed until the matter is adjudicated by the people. In other words, justice. Point is, we are so violent that we have to have various laws and punishments to deal with the offenders. One would think if we were not violent, we wouldn't even need the laws. How do they kill? Why do they kill them? How did they kill them? And what did they kill them with? If they were injured by violence, how badly were they injured? And who did the injuring to who? All these things matter in our laws. Point is, the facts determine justice, not emotion. Now, I'd like to say a word about guns, as it's out there continually. You know, I have guns because I grew up hunting and because I was a police officer. I know that there are people out there who will do horrific things to me and mine because they desire something I have or because they simply enjoy doing harm. It makes them feel like God. And possibly, I will admit, maybe my view is skewed by 16 years of doing nothing but dealing with the worst of the worst, and I begin to think that's what's there. I'm willing to admit that. I have no attachment to my guns other than the faint hope that they grant me of defending who God gave me to defend from evil men, not what God gave me. The threat from others were removed, I would gladly and joyously give up every gun I own. When I stand on the other side with Jordan, I will lay down my sword and shield. And if he returns before I get there, I will have the pleasure of beating them into plowshares. But until we leave, or until he comes and God directly intervenes with his presence, we will continue to slaughter each other. Our lack of love for God, as proven by our disobedience to his law, and our lack of love for our neighbor, as proven by our willingness to harm them or allow them to be harmed. This makes us very dangerous to be around, or even far away from, for that matter. Love of self, pride, leads to hatred for others, and hatred for others leads to violence. And God hates violence. 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. In other words, if left unchecked, that's how it'll end up. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, the Spirit of God. Matthew 5:21-22 says this: You have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable in court. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Because God knows what makes us say those things. Violence is a symptom of hatred, and hatred is a symptom of pride. And pride is what we are here to deal with, and the truth is how we deal with it. Grace is how we survive that lesson. It's not just the world who fails to love their neighbors. The people of God have raised the stench of violence to the throne of God many times. We all exhibit the great proof of pride, our violence. Ezekiel 7:23-24, speaking of God's people, make the chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. What he's saying is, you're making your own chain. Therefore, I will bring the worst of nations, and they will possess their houses. I will also make the pride of the strong ones cease, and the holy places will be profaned. If you're going to be pretending to be holy, I will make sure everybody knows. God tells his people that the nation is covered in blood because of the crimes, and the cities are full of violence. God says that he will turn his people over to the most violent people in the world. You want violence? I'll give it to you. God tells his people, if you will not humble yourself, I will remove your pride. And this will solve your violence issue. As always, be humble or be humiliated are the only choices we have on this earth. Psalm 73:6. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them, and contention arises. Pride, violence, contention. They are all linked together. Pride and violence are worn together. They're the full wardrobe of evil. We cover ourselves with them, and we see it as acceptable when others do it. Unless, of course, someone's violent with us. Most of the time, we're just happy it's not us. Ezekiel 7:10-11. Behold the day. Behold, it is coming. Let me put it another way. It is coming. Your doom has gone forth. The rod has budded. Arrogance has blossomed. Arrogance is unrestrained pride. Not afraid to show it. Violence has grown into a rod of wickedness because arrogance has blossomed. None of them shall remain, none of their people, none of their wealth, or anything eminent among them. Once again, violence is linked to pride, arrogance. I don't have to love God, and I don't have to care about you. Violence grows. It is self-sustaining. One act leads to another until we reach a point that we no longer remember why we started to kill each other. It simply becomes what we do. Much like with the flood in Sodom, God's response to unrestrained violence is to eliminate the proud. Those who believe they have a right to murder or harm what God has brought forth on this earth. Why? Because God hates violence. He hates those who hate. Psalms 11, 4 through 5. The Lord is in his holy temple, and his throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Capital H, his. God's soul hates. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. The Lord's battles, what are they? Not the garment rolled in blood, not the noise and the smoke and the din of human slaughter, as we often claim it is. These may be the devil's battles, if you please, but they're not the Lord's. They may be the days of God's vengeance, but in their strife, when those days are happening, the servant of Jesus Christ may not mingle. We have no part in it. The creation account gives us an unvarnished look at ourselves from the very beginning. And it was given this way with a divine purpose, to bring us to repentance, to change what we desire from our own violent nature to God's loving nature, so that we could become the sons of God, because we cannot become the sons of God with our old nature intact. Everything in the law is there for our edification, and none of it will pass away until what was sent to do is accomplished. So that we can be joint heirs of Christ, who is heir to all things, because you cannot have the power of God while you still hold on to your own violence. When we no longer desire to be God, then we can be like Christ. The Word, the Spirit, and time work together to conform us from proud murderers who kill their neighbors to humble martyrs who lay down their lives for their neighbors. Show the grace you were shown and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And as far as you're concerned, the problem will end. Amen.